2 Kings, chapter 4, book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. This chapter takes place during the ministry of Elisha, who was a prophet to the northern kingdom during the reigns of Joram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, and Joash. The ministry of Elisha is recorded from 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2 through chapter 13, verse 20. And we read there in chapter 13 and verse 20, and Elisha died, and they buried him. This fourth chapter is a very eventful chapter. It's full of the miraculous and God's gracious and merciful intervention. It's a chapter filled with instruction. It's a chapter filled with encouragement. In verses 1 through 7, our attention is drawn to a widow woman and her son who were in dire straits, and God, of course, intervened and met their needs. In verses 8 through 37, our attention is drawn to a great woman of Shunem, whom God used to meet the needs of Elisha. And in time, her son died, and God intervened, using Elisha to raise him and restore him to his family. Verses 38 through 41, our attention is drawn to the sons of the prophet who had eaten some poisonous stew, and God removed that danger as well. In verse 42 through 44, our attention is drawn to a group of people who God miraculously fed. We want tonight to glean the thought of the message from the portion dealing with this woman of Shunem, who was called great. We read of this account in verses 8 through verse 37. Reading through these verses, it becomes apparent that she was great financially, for she had means and she had servants. But more importantly, she was great spiritually, which is evidenced throughout verses 8 through 37. We read here that Elisha would often pass by her house in verse 8, and she constrained him to eat bread. So she was a woman of hospitality. There was an open invitation for Elisha to continue to stop by. We see that also in verse 8. And so it was that as often as he passed, he turned in thither to eat bread. We learn from verses 9 and 10 that she was a woman of spiritual perception. She perceived that he was a man of God. She desired to be a blessing to him. She had a chamber built for his use. And in the process of time, Elisha, desiring to show gratitude to this woman, asked her if there was anything that he could do for her. And in the process, it was discovered that she had no child, and her husband was old. Elisha, no doubt, made her need a matter of prayer, and he called to her again, and notice verse 16, and he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." Verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And then as her son grew, he was involved in a work accident and died. Verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." He said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Then we read that she took her son, laid him on the bed of Elisha. She had a mule saddled so that she could go to Elisha. We read that in verses 22 through 24. She arrived at Mount Carmel. When she was arriving at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her out in the distance. And he sent his servant Gehazi to inquire of her well-being. In verse 25 and in verse 26. So he went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her far off that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Next, in verse 27, we see her at the feet of Elisha in vexation of soul, and she informs Elisha of the death of her son. So Elisha sent his servant Gehazi ahead to where her son was. There, we read that in verse 31. And then Elisha, and no doubt this woman, would arrive soon after Gehazi. In reading this account, we see that this woman was spiritually sensitive. We see that she was spiritually perceptive. She was spiritually desirous to be a blessing to the man of God. She was a woman of contentment. She was spiritually wise. She was a woman of great faith. So in reading this, there's much to glean. There's an abundance of food for thought. When Brother Mark Smith and I were at the Elkton Conference, Brother Hamill preached from this Shunammite woman, and the theme of his message was how to be a blessing to the man of God. But as he was preaching that message, I noticed some things, and that's what we want to preach on this evening. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, "And it fell on a day." Verse 11, "And it fell on a day." In verse 18, "It fell on a day." And then verse 26, we have that question, "Is it well?" Three times we read the phrase, "It fell on a day." Verse 8, verse 11, verse 18. That phrase, of course, introduces different events of a day, different occurrences of a day. In verse 26, when this woman, upon the death of her son, was coming to Elisha, his servant Gehazi met her and asked her the question concerning herself, concerning her husband, concerning her son, "Is it well?" And she answered, "It was well." So we have, "It fell on a day," speaking of the events of a day. And we have that question, "Is it well?" And we want to bring these two thoughts together. It fell on a day. Is it well? Our subject this evening is wellness of soul, regardless of what comes. It fell on a day. Many things can fall in a day. Is it well? These two thoughts remind us of two biblical principles. We read in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And we read in Proverbs 4 verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, no matter what happens on any given day, make sure that it is well with your soul. Whatever happens, make sure that it is well with your soul. One of our favorite hymns here at Home Baptist Church is, It Is Well With My Soul. The events leading up to that writing, most of us are familiar. In November of 1873, Horatio Spafford planned a family trip to Europe. His purpose was to hear Dwight Moody preaching in revivals in Europe. So Horatio, his wife Anna, and their four young daughters, 11-year-old Annie, 9-year-old Maggie, 7-year-old Bessie, and 2-year-old Tanetta, they began to anticipate their voyage. But when the time drew close for the voyage, Spafford's business had encountered some difficulties, and it was necessary for him to remain at home. But he was determined that his family would go on the trip, and he promised that as soon as possible he would join them. So his family, his wife and four daughters, boarded a French steamer and began their transatlantic journey. And on November 22nd, off the coast of Newfoundland, the ship collided with another ship, ripping a gaping hole in the ship's hull. The French steamer, within 12 minutes, had sunk to the bottom of the sea. In the moments before the ship sank, Anna Spafford gathered her children to her side and began to pray, holding her youngest, Tanetta, in her arms. And then eventually, of course, the waters swept over the decks. The three older children disappeared. And eventually, the youngest child was washed out of Mrs. Spafford's arms. But Mrs. Spafford was able to cling to a piece of the wreckage. Near death, she was spotted from a lifeboat and saved from the sea. 226 people died in that wreck. 47 survived. It was about 10 days before the survivors of the shipwreck landed safely in Wales, and from there, Anna Spafford sent a telegram to her husband, very brief, yet very distressing, saved alone. Saved alone. Boarding the next available ship out of New York, Horatio sailed to Wales, where he would be reunited with his wife. But in the process of that journey, the ship's captain called Spafford and said to the, when they were in the midst of the sea, he said, to the best of my calculations, Mr. Spafford, this is where the tragedy occurred. And it was at that time that he went to his cabin and wrote the words, It is well with my soul. Now that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, if you read that hymn, we're not going to tonight to save time, but if you read that hymn, it speaks of our standing in Christ as a child of God. And in that sense, it is always well with our soul. No matter what our spiritual condition, in that sense, our standing in Christ, it is well with our soul. But we want to consider that question, is it well? Not in regards to our standing in Christ, but in regards to the state of our soul, which is our spiritual character, which is our spiritual condition. Again, it fell on a day, and it is well. Wellness of soul. This is the main duty of each one of us. Regardless of what may happen on any given day, this is our duty. Wellness of soul. It ought to be the main concern. Regardless of what happens on a day. It could be the death of a loved one. It can be a tragedy. It can be a tremendous blessing. There's so many things. It fell on a day. But this ought to be our main concern. Whatever it is that falls on any given day, our main concern ought to be, is it well with my soul? How is my spiritual health? Whatever happens during the course of a day, this should be our point of examination. Is it well with my soul? So throughout a day, and no matter what a day may bring forth, never, ever forget. Nothing is as important as the soul. I don't care how many pressing matters there may be in a day. Nothing is as important as the soul. Nothing. That's always true. There's never a time when that is not true. Wellness of soul is what is spoken of there in Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And each one of us should insert our name at the beginning of that verse. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is our duty. Though the power to do so is of God, it is our duty. No matter what falls on a day, we're to guard our hearts. No matter what falls on a day, we are to watch and give vigilant attention to our inner being, to our soul. This is a hard work. This is a very difficult work. This is something that takes unbelievable dedication and commitment. That no matter what happens, I'm going to guard, I'm going to watch, and I'm going to give vigilant attention to the wellness of my soul. Those very words, keep thy heart, implies that the heart has been made right, because when we're born, our heart is not right. So it implies that the heart has been made right. That is, a work of grace has taken place. But it also implies that the heart, in spite of this work of grace, needs keeping. Otherwise, we would not be told to keep our hearts. Keep thy heart. This is absolutely necessary to wellness of soul. Again, in our text, it fell on a day, and it is well. No matter what falls on a day, ask and examine ourselves. Is it well? Is it well with my soul? The manner of performing this duty is keep thy heart with all diligence. It's not just keep thy heart with diligence. It's keep thy heart with all diligence. That means it's constant. It's constant. It is a constant care and heed. All diligence means that this matter of the heart, this matter of the soul, is above all other concerns. It takes precedence over everything. It is to have the priority. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Oh, may we realize that this is binding upon the child of God at all times. In times when our soul is prospering, keep thy heart with all diligence. In times of great joy, when everything is going like you think it should, keep thy heart with all diligence. While you're serving the Lord, while you're doing the Lord's business, keep thy heart with all diligence. In times of adversity, in times of trouble, times of trial and times of temptation and suffering, keep thy heart with all diligence. Oh, how we need to realize the necessity and the priority of such a work. Without this keeping the heart, we become mere formalists in the service of God, if we even continue in the service of God. So we are to keep in view morning, noon, and night the interests of our soul. Regardless of what happens in a day, you may receive the most terrible news that you can imagine, but morning, noon, and night, do not let that news cause you to lose sight of your soul. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Always be monitoring the condition of your soul. Always. You'll never get to the hog pen monitoring the condition of your soul. You'll never become the elder son monitoring the condition of your soul. The motive for performing this duty is stated, for out of it are the issues or the outgoings of life. That is, guard your heart, your soul. Give the utmost attention, because it is there that thoughts are formed. It is there that words originate. It is there that actions proceed. And when this duty is neglected, actions become sinful. Thoughts, words, intentions, purposes, and wills become sinful. Again, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, we are what our heart is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. You are not what everybody else thinks you are. You are the condition of your heart, whatever that might be. The neglect of this duty, when we lose sight of our soul, when we fail to monitor the condition of our soul, that places you and I and everybody around us in imminent danger. It fills our life with danger. We must be always monitoring the condition of our soul. We must be always making honest inquiry. Is it well? Is it well with my soul? Again, I'm not talking about our standing in Christ. In that regards, it's always well. But I'm talking about the condition of our soul. You see, wellness of soul is necessary to live life as God designed it. And living life as God designed it results in wellness of soul. It is necessary for wellness of soul, and it results in wellness of soul. God designed life to be lived independent upon Him and in submission to Him. And such requires and results in a wellness of soul. In other words, you will not depend upon God. You will not submit to God without wellness of soul. And when you do depend upon God, and when you do submit to God, you will experience wellness of soul. Life is to be lived in imitation and conformity to Christ. And that requires wellness of soul. You're not even interested in living a life imitating Christ or conformed to Christ if it's not well with your soul. It requires a wellness of soul. And as we imitate and conform to the image of Christ, that results in a wellness of soul. Our soul is never healthy if we're not conformed to the image of Christ. Life not only is designed to be lived in dependence upon God and in submission to God and in conformity to Christ, life is to be based upon spiritual values, spiritual priorities and pursuits, and such requires a wellness of soul, and such results in a wellness of soul. Life is to be lived in worship, which requires humility, thanksgiving, joy, love, sensitivity toward the Lord. And such requires a wellness of soul. You can't worship God if it's not well with your soul. And as we worship God in spirit and truth, that results in wellness of soul. So it is required. Wellness of soul is required. And the result is wellness of soul. Life is to be a life of faith. That is, we're to live our lives believing and knowing God. We're to live our lives with confidence and assurance in the Lord. We're to live our lives leaning upon God and resting upon the Lord. We're to live our lives looking to God and seeking God and coming to God and embracing God. This is all included in faith. And such requires and results in a wellness of soul. Life is to be lived in personal relationship with God. And that requires wellness of soul. And the greater our relationship with God, it results in wellness of soul. I guarantee you, if you have no relationship with God, it is not well with your soul. Life is to be lived separated unto God, set apart, reserved, and devoted to the Lord, separated from the principles and the behavior and the philosophies and the reasonings and the ways and the aspirations and the pursuits of the world. And all of this requires wellness of soul. And all of this results in wellness of soul. So wellness of soul requires that we keep our hearts from becoming hard. It fell on a day. There are many things that can fall on a day that can bring hardness of heart. There are many things that can fall on a day, and you and I would be apt to, and you and I, our hearts would become calloused. And when hearts become hard and calloused, they become impenitent. That we keep our hearts, wellness of soul means that we keep our hearts in a willing condition. We keep our hearts tender. Again, the duty is ours, the power is of God. We cannot do it without God. To keep our hearts tender, soft, and pliable. Pliable. You know, when I look, I have a nervous habit. I bend my Bible. But I can do that with this Bible. And I always look for Bibles that are pliable. And you know what makes a Bible pliable? There's no cardboard in here. There's no stiffness. It's just leather. It bends. Wellness of soul means that we do not become stiff. That we do not become hard. That our hearts are pliable. That God is always molding and shaping our hearts. This is wellness of soul. If our hearts are not pliable, it is not well with our souls. If our hearts are hard and stiff, it is not well with our souls. Again, I'm not speaking of our standing. I'm speaking of our condition. Wellness of soul means that we keep our hearts meek. That we keep our hearts lowly. Firmly attached. The Lord. No matter what happens, no matter what falls on a day, if it's going to be well with our soul, we cannot depart from God. We must cleave to God. We must be attached to God. If you're moving away from God, it's not well with your soul. You have to cleave to the Lord. If you're moving away from God in your thoughts or in any area of your life, it's not well. We have to be attached to God. This wellness of soul, again, the duty is ours, the power is of God. We must never forget that. This wellness of soul requires a mortification. A continuous mortification of sin. It requires a continuous dealing with the sin that is in our lives. Because no matter what happens on a given day, there's no excuse for sin. We must deal with the sin in our lives. This wellness of soul, no matter what happens on a given day, no matter what falls on the day, requires that we be not led away from the Lord. There are many things that can happen, things that man considers good, things that man considers awful. And either one can lead you away from the things of God. I believe more people are led away by the so-called good things than the so-called bad things. The wellness of soul requires that we be not led away from the Lord. It requires that we guard against all disease of the soul. There is no disease worse than disease of the soul.
There is no sickness worse than sickness of the soul. I'm telling you tonight, you are better off if you are told tomorrow you have cancer, you have such and such a disease, you only have months to live. You're better off with that than disease of the soul. Disease of the soul is far more dangerous. The consequences are far, far greater. If it's going to be well with our soul, we must guard against all disease of the soul. We must constantly monitor the health of our inner being and our physical bodies. We get an ache in our toe and we notice it. We get an ache in our finger, we notice it. We know something's wrong, something's causing that to hurt. I wonder what it is. But all the time there's signs that things aren't right with the soul. And most ignore it. Because they're not concerned with the health of their soul. They're more concerned with the health of their body than they are the health of their soul. Always make sure that you're not suffering from an inner sickness of soul. And it's not like the physical disease, you know, a physical sickness. You can ignore a physical sickness and go on and get better. That's not so with sickness of the soul. That's not so with sickness of the soul. You ignore it, it'll get worse. You try to put it out of your mind, it'll get worse. With physical sickness, you can try and make yourself better. You can use your own remedies, and you may get better. But that'll never work with sickness of the soul. No human remedy will cure sickness of the soul. This is a serious, serious disease. Our society has a phobia about germs. And I have my own opinions about that, and that's not what we're here for. But beware of the germs that will attack the spiritual immune system. They're far more deadly than any germ that's going to cause and bring physical illness. Beware of spiritual germs. This is necessary if it's going to be well with our soul. Be careful of the atmosphere in which you live. Because almost everywhere you go, there's spiritual poison in the air. And you can't breathe it and not be affected. Beware of the atmosphere in which you live. You can't hang around the filthy all day long and the wicked and vile. And hear there the filth that pours out of their mouth. You can't put yourself under that influence day in and day out and not have your soul affected. Shun everything that may prove to be an occasion of sin. Because all sin is against the soul. All sin affects the soul. Beware of anything that dims your view of spiritual things. You know, someone once said he's so heavenly minded he's no earthly good. What does that mean? That is so unscriptural. That is so contrary to the Word of God. We can't be too heavenly minded. But there are a lot of people who seem to be worried about it. if they're going to become too heavenly minded. We cannot have our spiritual view dimmed if it's going to be well with our soul. We have to beware of any degree of spiritual decline. Any degree of decline in spiritual health. We have to be aware of that. Again, you start having chest pains, and you start, your breathing gets heavy and you're short of breath, you're going to get concerned. And you're probably going to go to the emergency room. People get short of breath spiritually all the time, doesn't bother them a bit. They're gasping for spiritual breath and doesn't bother them a bit. Wellness of soul requires that we're always aware of what's going on in our soul. Beware of any infestations to the soul. Beware of all the infestations of Satan, the world, and yes, even the infestations of self. Beware of man-centeredness. It's a sign of declining spiritual health when there is a loss of peace, when there's a loss of assurance, when there's a loss of joy. You're spiritually sick when those things happen. And it ought to concern us. It ought to concern us greatly. If you wake up tomorrow morning and you can't see a thing, you're blind, you're going to the emergency room, you're going to the doctor. It's not something you're going to put off. It's going to scare you. If any one of us wakes up tomorrow and can't see, we're going to be afraid. But how many times people wake up spiritually blind? Can't see that which is spiritual, which is right in front of them. It ought to concern us. When we begin to lose spiritual sight, if you wake up tomorrow and you can't hear a thing, you're going to get concerned. You're not going to ignore it. And yet many have lost their spiritual hearing. It's been going on for years, and they pay no mind to it whatsoever. You lose all feeling tomorrow. You wake up tomorrow morning, you have no feeling in your hands, your feet. You've lost all sense of feeling. You're going to come to the conclusion, something is wrong. Something is wrong with me. Something is terribly wrong. And yet, people lose spiritual feeling. They're not sensitive to spiritual things. And it doesn't concern them. If you wake up tomorrow and your memory's gone, you can't remember, you don't even know who you are. Your memory's gone. You're going to be concerned. Yet many have lost their spiritual memory. Doesn't seem to concern them. Now, if we wake up tomorrow and we have no appetite, we go throughout the day with no appetite, we might not get too concerned. But if that continues for 4 or 5 days, I'm going to get concerned. And yet many have lost their spiritual appetite. Doesn't seem to concern them at all. We have no desire to do anything. We all have days like that, just don't feel like doing anything. You don't get too concerned. If that continues for 2 or 3 days, you ought to get concerned. And when we lose our spiritual desire, it ought to concern us. You see, it's a sign that things aren't well with our soul when we begin to lose spiritual sight, when we begin to lose spiritual hearing, and feeling and memory and appetite and desire, that's a sure sign that something's wrong. Now, most of us, it doesn't happen overnight physically. We'll lose our sight gradually. We'll lose our hearing gradually. We may lose our memory gradually. Chances are these things aren't just going to happen just like that. That's also true spiritually. It's a gradual process. And that's why we have to look within. We have to examine and monitor our spiritual health, praying every day, Lord, search me. Search me. Lord, break me. Lord, stretch me, lead me, use me. You need to be praying every day, regardless of what a day brings forth, regardless of what falls on a day. It does not lessen our duty. It does not lessen our responsibility. We must monitor our soul. Is it well with our souls? Again, I'm not speaking of our standing in Christ. That is well. I'm speaking of our condition. How affected and stimulated are we spiritually? Is it well with our soul? Again, we do not know what may happen on a given day, but we ought to rise up each and every day with this desire that my soul prosper today. Whatever happens, our desire should be, I want my soul to prosper today. May have a profitable day at work, may have an unprofitable day at work, may have a profitable day at school, an unprofitable day at school. But what really matters at the end of a day and at the end of a life is it well with my soul? Has my soul prospered? Oh, may we never merely go through a day to eat, drink, and indulge the desires of the flesh, but that it may be our desire that our soul prosper. Remember there in, I believe it's 2 John, Gaius. John wished that his physical health would mirror his spiritual health because he was prospering in soul. And most, if their physical health mirrored their spiritual health, oh, it would be a pitiful sight. It would be pitiful. We must ask ourselves, is it well? Is it well with my soul? And no matter what happens on any given day, whether it be something we consider to be a tragedy, or whether we consider it to be a tremendous blessing and joy, don't lose sight of your soul. No matter how many material blessings come upon you in a day, don't lose sight of your soul. No matter how many times you fail in a day, don't lose sight of your soul. You must always be monitoring the condition of our soul. It ought to be our desire to be spiritually healthy. These bodies, for most of us, except for the children, these bodies are declining. They're declining. But even though the physical body may decline, it ought to be well within. One day, we may be sitting in the corner of a nursing home, pushed in the corner and ignored. But oh, that it be well with our soul. We may be in a hospital. Family may have been called to gather because it looks like you're going to pass away very soon. Is it well with your soul? That's the main thing. That's the main thing. That's always the main thing. Always. That we never lose sight of our soul. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 1.